Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Luke chapter 24. I made a promise to our brother Prem Kumar that we support in India, and so I want to make good on that promise. They had a couple of baptisms just a couple of days ago, a man and a woman, and he said, please ask all of you to pray for them, that they continue strong. Had the two baptisms recently, but please don't get the idea that those have been the only ones recently there at India. That man must be pretty tired. He sure gets around. You may have read in some of the reports, he's been going pretty regularly to a leper's colony. And so far, there are 75 brethren there in that leper colony. And the ones who are there, the ones who have obeyed the gospel, they're continuing to do a lot of teaching as well. And he's been a busy man. And please understand that the money that we're able to send to him to allow him to work this way is bearing tremendous fruit. And that's not the only case. We appreciate all the brethren. Please read those reports. And you need some motivation to continue to give liberally. Those reports will provide that for sure. This morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit's role in conversion. And there are several reasons why we need to discuss that. First of all, it's just a biblical subject. And obviously we need to do our best to get around to teaching everything that's in the Bible. And this just happens to be one of those subjects. But also, we want to just better appreciate the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we're quick to praise the Father and the Son, and maybe sometimes we don't appreciate enough the role of the Holy Spirit and what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, and so we want to have a better understanding and appreciation of Him. But also, due to the fact that there are a number of false doctrines that surround this subject, we need to be equipped to address some of those. Some of our religious friends and neighbors have been taught some things that I certainly believe to be out of harmony with what the Scriptures teach. And we need to be prepared to address those. And so, several reasons why we need to look at this subject. So to get us started with that, I want us to examine two promises here in the beginning. I believe this will help introduce the subject. Let's talk first of all about one with a very specific application. Jesus made a promise to His apostles that He would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He said to His apostles, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's start there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And I know this one's going to be perhaps a little vague, but we'll look at another passage that will clear up some things. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus speaking to the apostles says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice carefully the wording here. Now, I understand there's nothing said here concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and this should sort of fill in some of the blanks. Acts 1, beginning with verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," that is, the apostles, you can tell that from reading the previous verses, "He commanded them," that is, the apostles, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Do you remember that wording back in Luke 24? the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you, still speaking to the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now skip down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember how Jesus said in Luke 24, you will be endued with power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is, when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, a whole lot more could be said about that. In fact, we'll probably need to preach a lesson concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit at some point. But notice how this promise has a very limited application. He's talking to a particular group of people. You apostles, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at another promise, this time with a much more general, or much broader application. John 16 and verse 8, I have it up here on the screen. You're welcome to turn to it as well. But in John 16 and verse 8, Jesus is still speaking to apostles here now. He says, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, if you read the context, you'll know that he's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world. You see the difference? We're no longer just talking about the apostles. We're not talking here now about something the Holy Spirit will do for the apostles. We're talking about something the Holy Spirit's going to do for the world. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now please pay very close attention to this promise. Remember this promise from John 16 and verse 8. Because we're going to be coming back to it. We're going to reference it several times as we work our way through the lesson. The best way to understand the Holy Spirit's role in conversion is to look at the actual cases of conversion in the book of Acts, right? We've been studying that recently in our Zoom studies on 5 o'clock, right, on Sundays. We've been looking at those various cases. To better understand the role of the Holy Spirit, we need to look at those actual conversions. And so those conversions in Acts, what role did the Holy Spirit play in those conversions? Well, he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He convicted those people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicted them of their sin. He told them how to be right with God. And he warned them of the judgment to come. He impressed upon them the urgency of it all by speaking of the judgment. The Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said he would do. How did he accomplish that? How did the Holy Spirit convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? It's really pretty simple, isn't it? It was through the preaching of the gospel. And that really shouldn't surprise us at all, right? It shouldn't surprise any of us who were here this morning for the 9-10 Bible study, right? What did we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so we shouldn't be surprised that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit used to convict these people. We understand that men preached it. Peter and Paul and others that we read about in the book of Acts. Men preached it. But according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, they preached it by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that phrase is used, the reason why they preached it by the Holy Spirit is because the words they preached were revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Again, Jesus speaking to his apostles here. In chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. So when they preached the truth, the source was the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look beginning there with verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We couldn't learn these things just intuitively, right? We couldn't just guess at what God would want us to know. Paul says, we know these things because the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We could also read Ephesians 3. It's going to make essentially the same point that we've seen from these other passages. Men preach the gospel, but they preached it by the Holy Spirit, because what they preached was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Now, make no mistake about it. When these people were convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He may have been doing it through this agency of the gospel, but that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want us to do is to, for just a few minutes, think about the life-giving power that these words of the gospel have. These are not just ordinary words, right? These words have power. These words have the ability to give life. So when we're talking about people being converted, we're talking about people being brought to life. Right? Brought to life from the dead. And these words have that sort of life-giving power. And let's just look at a few passages to illustrate that. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 63. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus speaking here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. The Spirit gives life. And how does He impart that life? Through these words. They have this life-producing power within them. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look down to verse 23 there in that first chapter. 1 Peter 1, let's actually read verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, having been brought to life, to new life, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. They were begotten, they were brought to life, they were given birth by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these words that the Holy Spirit has revealed, they have life-giving power within them. James chapter 1, we'll look at one other passage on this. James chapter 1, just back up one book there. James 1 and verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. I know that's maybe not as explicit as begotten or life, but that's the same idea. In fact, some translations say, He gave us birth. Of His own will, He brought us forth, or He gave us birth by the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So do we see the life-giving power within these words? You know, to illustrate what we're talking about, we mentioned those conversions a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit's role in those conversions, how He convicted those people. Well, just to illustrate, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and I want us to notice in particular verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Remember now all that we've said about these words up to this point, the scriptures that we've read concerning these words. In Acts 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Let's just stop right there and think about that. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. These people were convicted by the Holy Spirit because the gospel Peter preached to them was revealed by the Holy Spirit. If you remember up there in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who convicted these people in Acts chapter 2? Who convicted them? The Holy Spirit convicted them through these words that were preached. Now, if you'll notice that, if we go back down to verse 38, remember, it's not only convict them of sin, but of righteousness. Aren't these people told exactly how to be right with God? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this same truth that we're illustrating from Acts chapter 2 is illustrated by all the other conversions. When you go through the conversions one by one, especially those which are, you know, where we're provided more detail, notice in each one of those conversions, how these people responded after they heard. Notice how they responded after they heard the gospel. And understand that in each case, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in reference to conversion. Now, somebody may be thinking, okay, so far, you've just talked about the positive cases. But I've seen that gospel preached there in the book of Acts, and not everybody responded. In fact, some of the people rejected it, right? And the fact is, the Holy Spirit does not convict everyone. We know that, right? Just as Acts contains some cases of conversion, it also contains some cases of non-conversion. What happened? What happened? Why were these people not converted? Well, one thing we could say is, using the word from James chapter 1 and verse 21, they did not receive the word with meekness. For it to have this life-giving power, you have to receive it with the right attitude. And these people did not. But one of the things we need to make sure we understand, the problem was not with the Holy Spirit. The problem was not with the words revealed by the Holy Spirit. The problem was with the hearers. Do not ever read one of these cases of non-conversion and doubt the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not ever read one of these cases of non-conversion and doubt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem was with the hearers. Remember Stephen addressing that crowd there in Acts chapter 7? And he talks there about how what they're doing right now and their attitude toward him. And of course, we know that they ultimately stoned Stephen there at the end of that chapter. But he says, you've been doing this for a long time. The prophets tried to appeal to you. You didn't listen to them. In fact, you killed many of the prophets. But how does Stephen sum up their attitude toward the Word of God? Do you remember? Acts 7 and verse 51. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Anytime we resist the words of the gospel, we're not just resisting words, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. That's how Stephen summed it up to his audience there. I want you to consider another passage with me while we're talking about varying attitudes among people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The gospel here is compared to a fragrance, but it doesn't smell the same to everybody, as we will see here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I've always loved this description in verse 14 is where we'll begin the reading. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Think about that little, when you go to maybe buy some perfume or whatever, that little diffuser they've got up there where you could, yeah, that's what they're doing. They're diffusing this fragrance everywhere they go. But now verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's the aroma of life to some, it's the aroma of death to others. But again, don't ever doubt His power. And don't ever doubt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, here's really what we want to come down to in this. This is the appeal we want to make to all of us. And that is, let's make sure that we give very close attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we understand the source of all of these words is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is God. We have three persons that make up the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These words come from God. In fact, we need to make sure that we do what the Thessalonians did. Paul commended those brethren in Thessalonica because they welcomed these words, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We need to make sure we listen with that in view. We need to understand that the gospel is going to tell us words by which you and all your household will be saved. Remember, that's what the angel told Cornelius. He was talking about sending Peter to come and preach the gospel to him. Peter's going to come, and he's going to tell you words by which you and all your family can be saved. And so, whenever we get ready to study the Scriptures, whenever we get ready to hear the Scriptures being taught, I am about to hear words that will help me and everybody else to be saved. Saved eternally. Okay. Think it'll make a difference if we approach it in that way? Give the gospel an honest and fair hearing. And you know what it'll do? What the Holy Spirit will do? The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. He will show you how to be right with God. And He will impress upon you the urgency of it all by warning you of the judgment to come. He will do exactly what Jesus said He would do. And so, that is the Holy Spirit's role in conversion. Now, are there other things we need to discuss in relation to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. In fact, the plan right now is, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon in our 5 o'clock Zoom study, we're going to talk about that phrase that's used in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, led by the Spirit. We're going to talk some about that, Lord willing, in that second lesson next Sunday. But go ahead and get out your songbook. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. You know, I was thinking, not that this is some great new thought that no one's ever had, and certainly you've probably thought of it many times yourself. But I was thinking about how sometimes when somebody does something really good for you, and how that affects you, especially when maybe you haven't been particularly good to them. I guess as a Bible illustration, I remember Saul being somewhat surprised at David's treatment of him. And I know it didn't change Saul for good, but at least momentarily it's like, wait a minute, you had an opportunity to kill me and you wouldn't take advantage of it, and here I'm hunting you down like a dog. Good things that people do for us always have an effect on us. So we always appreciate it, but I think even more so when we think, what in the world have I done to deserve that? And I just think about that in reference to what God has done through for us through Jesus. What did I do to deserve all that? And I think it just the love that's shown convicts us of sin, right? It's like, how in the world? I think about what I've said, and I think about what I've done. I think about the sins that I've committed. I think about the people that I've mistreated. Like, but you still did this for me? That within itself convicts us of sin. I know the gospel goes into detail and identifies sin, and all that helps us to know where we have gone astray from God's will. But just that love that's been shown. Wow. Really, if we understand that like we should, it should make us ashamed of anything we've ever said or done against Him. And maybe you're to the point where you are ashamed this morning. And you want to be right with God. Remember what Peter told those people. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so if we can help somebody this morning to be right with the Lord, let us know that now as we stand and sing.